Open up to the book of Acts, chapter 2. You know, when God said in the last days that there would be a falling away from the faith, He wasn't lying. He said the hearts of most would grow cold. Be terrible times in the last days. People be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Boastful, proud, arrogant, disobedient to parents. Treacherous, rash, conceited, not lovers of the good. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, and so on. He told us preachers, he said, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And he tells you why it's going to take great patience and careful instruction in the next verse of 2 Timothy chapter 4. When he says, the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. What they turn aside to is false apostles. Paul said, 2 Corinthians 11, 13-15, he says, such are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And he said, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers, Satan's ministers, also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. Righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The truth hurts. But the truth is still the truth, and it's our foundation. Amen? The Word, Jesus said, my Word is truth. He said that the Word is going to hurt. He said in Hebrews 4, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. What does a sword do? He tells you in the verse. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates the dividing soul and spirit. It just gets in you. Jeremiah said, your word is like a fire, like a hammer that breaks a rock into pieces. The word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. It deals with our bad attitudes. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes to whom we must give an account. You know, the apostles said about Jesus, they said that He commanded us to preach that He's going to be the judge of the living and the dead. How often do you hear that message preached in the body of Christ? But Jesus commanded His ministers that He sent forth to preach that Jesus was going to be the one to judge people, to judge the living and the dead. You know, Paul said his message in Acts 26:20, he summed it up. He said, I preach that people should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. That was his main message. In verse 18 of chapter 26 of book of Acts, he said, Jesus himself, when he appeared to Paul, said these words. He said, I'm sending you to the people, Paul. I'm sending you to them to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then verse 20 again, now that you see the whole picture, I preach that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. We're going to start in the book of Acts, chapter 2. God is about to do some things in the earth. He promised in His Word He would never do anything in the earth without first revealing it to His apostles and His prophets in particular. God doesn't do things in the earth without revealing it to humanity. Let's just read through this in Acts chapter 2. We live in days when there's been so many people who are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who have said things that did not come to pass, that it's brought the way of truth into disrepute, like he talked about. They've been saying Christ is coming, Christ, Jesus is coming since the 80s. That's 35 years, my friends. And when I say they're talking Christ is coming, we're supposed to preach that, but I mean they've put dates on it. Many claiming men and women of God have put dates and times, and they said this is when the rapture is going to happen and this is when Jesus is going to come. And people as a whole have heard this so much that now when it's actually going to happen, their ears are closed. They say, whatever. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus really is coming for His church in the clouds and the air, not coming to this earth. Oh no, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on this earth that the world has never even could even imagine before He actually sets foot on the Mount of Olives. And the mount splits in two, one half going to the north and the other half going to the south when He comes back for Armageddon. That's Christ's actual second coming. But before that comes to pass, there is going to be 7 years of tribulation, which are about to begin, my friends. The signs that Jesus described in Matthew 24, Mark chapter 13, Luke chapter 17, and Luke chapter 21, the signs that He described, many of those signs are coming to pass right as we speak all around the world. But the church is breaking one of Jesus' end times commandments, and they're not recognizing the signs because He commanded the church to be doing one simple thing, to be watching. And as a result of them not watching what's going on around the world, they go about their business just as they always have, not serious enough about their faith. Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching this message. This is after Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost came in like a mighty rushing wind. There was a sound that came from heaven, it said, and tongues of fire rested upon them, and all of them spoke in other tongues. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Acts 2:4. And they all thought they were drunk. They said, these men are drunk. In verse 15, Peter said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. Now, they may not have been drunk on alcohol, but they were drunk in the Spirit. He talks about that in Ephesians 5:18, be drunk not on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. They're not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. He didn't say they weren't drunk. He said, no, this is something. Yes, there's something going on here. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So that's what they're seeing right here. These people who are come from every nation under heaven, gathered together for Pentecost, they were seeing God's Spirit being poured out upon the people, and as a result, the 120 in the upper room, including the Mother Mary, were speaking in other tongues. And they were seeing this manifestation of the Spirit come to pass, this prophecy come to pass right before their very eyes that Joel prophesied many, many years before. But God also said something else He was going to do. Verse 19, I will show wonders. I will show wonders in the heavens above or the sky above, and signs on the earth below or beneath, blood, fire, and vaping. The Amplified Version says smoking vapor or vapors of billows of smoke. Vapor of smoke, the New American Standard Version calls it. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, Jesus talked about this also. If you turn on over to, let's go on over to Matthew chapter 24 first. We're going to talk a little bit about the signs of the times tonight. Verse 29 of chapter 24 of Matthew, he says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be turned, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, I've read these chapters hundreds and hundreds, maybe thousands of times. I don't know, I've lost count. But the main purpose, when they, the first thing the disciples, after they asked him, what's the sign, Jesus, what's the sign? He answered in verse 4, watch out that no one deceives, is the first thing that came out of his mouth. Now, if I, as a Christian, am living in the last days, this blood-purchased Son of God, let me tell you something that I'm going to watch out for, because I know the signs of the times around me. I am watching out for deception like a hawk. I have my guard up. In fact, he commanded them to, in Mark chapter 13, on Mark chapter 13, he said, be on guard. Be alert and pray. In other words, be alert. That's like drinking 10 cups of coffee. Have your eyes peeled open. Be on guard. Be alert and pray. In other words, in order for you to overcome the deception and the signs that are coming to this earth, the only way you're going to be able to stand before the Son of Man is relying heavily upon God your Father in heaven. Amen. You're not going to make it. He warned them. Be on your guard. Here he says, watch out. Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name claiming I am the Christ. You could also put it like this. Many will come in his name saying, I'm the church to follow. I'm of Christ. Like so many do today, but they don't produce the fruit of the Word, the manifestation of the Spirit. And their doctrine does not line up with the book that's sitting in your lap. God told me one time, they're nothing more than secular, motivational speakers who use scriptures for reference. That's what he said to me. I'll never forget it. And that struck a chord, because that's exactly right. The messages that a lot of the body of Christ are preaching from behind the pulpits today are nothing more than what secular, motivational speakers seek, but they use scriptures. So it makes it look like it's from God. But let me tell you something, my friends. If it's from God, it's going to come with conviction. It's going to come with power. It's going to come with the manifestation of the Spirit. And it's not meant to deceive. It's meant to set people free, not to hold them in some holding tank, keeping them from growing and maturing in their faith. Now, watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name. And then he goes through all these signs. Most of these signs are during the tribulation period. Most of these signs revolve around Jerusalem. We're not going to go through all of them. You can read it when you get home, because it means what it says. But I do want you to notice in verse 15, he mentioned, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation spoken through the prophet Daniel. That is a clue to interpreting the end times when Jesus talks. Spoken out through the prophet Daniel. If you want to understand end times, you need to understand the book of Daniel, which describes the formation of the 10 kingdoms in the old Roman Empire territory, which is about to take place immediately after the rapture. However many kingdoms or republics are in that area of the world right now, the old Roman Empire territory, they will be narrowed down to 10 immediately after the rapture. And these 10 kingdoms that are formed in the last minutes of these last days are going to be at war against this Antichrist who's going to rise up. Let's talk about this. Going over the book of Revelation. And as you're on your way there, stop at the book of Luke chapter 21. Luke 21 verse 25, Jesus said there'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. There'll be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. There'll be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars. Does anybody remember? If I remember correctly, I think it was on Thanksgiving, maybe last year, there was a huge solar flare coming off the sun. Massive. There's been multiple solar flares. Have you ever seen what it looks like? You should check it out. It's a frightening looking thing. It's a big lick of the sun spitting out towards the earth, towards other planets. He said there'll be signs in the sun, moon, and the stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. We've seen that many tsunamis now in the last 10 years. I mean, we even in Minnesota, they even had what they called a ice tsunami, they called it. Which is a very unusual thing where millions of pounds of ice in that area, millions of pounds of ice just pushed up and they're crushing the houses. I mean, nobody's ever heard of such a thing. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming in the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. That means there's to be something going up. Now, if you watch any of the YouTube videos, you see that there's been these different sounds and things around the world. Weird, unexplainable things. It was on the news multiple times. And nobody really had any good explanation. There were some scientific minds that tried to explain it away the best way they could, according to rational, intellectual ways of figuring things out, according to man's wisdom, not according to God's. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming in the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. I want you to notice verse 28. When you see these things take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Now, right now we're not entering into summer, but we are entering into fall. Anybody ever notice that the leaves are starting to fall a little bit? So we know that's a sign of the times, a sign of the season we're entering into, which is fall. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. I think, man, fall's really actually on the way. We're in September. When I think of fall, I think it would be a little bit colder than now, and all the leaves would be coming down. But we're just starting to enter into that now, and we recognize the signs of the season. In the same way Jesus is likening unto a tree, we should recognize the signs of the times. He said, when they, the fig tree, sprouts leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this race will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. Be careful. Then he warns them. He warns us to be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. The Amplified Version says, but take heed to yourselves and be on your guard, lest your hearts be overburdened and depressed, weighed down with the giddiness and headache and nausea of self-indulgence. I think that's very fitting for the culture that we live in the United States. Caught up in this world's, this generation's system of doing things. This culture. Read that again. He said to be on your guard lest your hearts be overburdened and depressed, weighed down with the giddiness and a headache and nausea of self-indulgence, drunkenness, and worldly worries and cares pertaining to the business of this life, and lest that day come upon you suddenly like a trap or a noose. Verse 35, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch. Watch ye and pray always, the King James Version says. Watch and pray always that you may be able to escape all that is going to come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Again, just like he said to Mark, he said, be on your guard, be alert and pray. You do not know when that time will come. Here he says, watch ye and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You don't want to be left behind when hell breaks forth on this earth. The wrath of God. Let's talk a little bit about that. Going over again to Revelation. We're headed over there. God's about to do something in the earth. If you study history, you will see that the blood moons, the quadrants of these blood moons, after the fourth one, it was always a sign of some kind of trouble coming upon, in particular, the Jewish nation. If you'll study it out, you'll see that that's a fact. It is beyond probability that these four blood moons, all four of them, always fall on Jewish high holy days. Can you see God's trying to speak something out? It says in Genesis chapter 1, if you might not know this, but he said he's going to, the sun and the stars and the moon were for signs and seasons. Genesis 1. Signs and seasons. The sun, the moon, and stars he set into orbit for signs and seasons. Signs and seasons. Signs and seasons. And God is trying to speak to us, showing us that not only are these blood moons a sign of the times, but we're also entering into a new season or phase in God. And we want to be prepared for what He's about to do. Revelation chapter 1. He said these words. Verse 1, the revelation. That word revelation means a folding back of the curtain. You could think of it if you've ever seen a stage set up where they open up that curtain and there's something behind it. That means it means a folding back of the curtain to reveal something that was once disclosed. Or once closed. It's disclosing something that was once disclosed. Something that was once behind the curtain. It's revealing that thing so you can see it. It's taking the veil away. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show, not to conceal it, not to hide it, but to show it. To show his servants, that's us. What must soon, everyone say soon. Now this is written over 2,000 years ago. What must soon take place? He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Verse 1 says, soon take place. Verse 3 says, the time is near. The end of the book of Revelation, and the last couple chapters there, he says multiple times, he proves to you that it's coming very soon. This is 2,000 years ago. Now I want you to see something. Jesus appeared to the Apostle John, and he said in verse 19, "Write therefore, write the things which you have seen, the things that are, and the things which shall be hereafter." That's the key to breaking the book of Revelation. Write therefore the things which you have seen, the things that are. The things that he had seen are Jesus, the Son of God, in all of his glory, walking among seven golden lampstands, which represent the seven churches, and holding in his right hand seven stars, which represented the angels that really should have translated the messengers or the pastors of those seven churches. That's what he had seen. The things that are the seven churches that he talks about in chapters 2 and chapter 3 that are in the province of Asia Minor. Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now, and so on. So now, the things that are the seven churches. Now, we've got to remember, he said this is a book of prophecy, which means there's a prophetic element to the entire book, which means that those seven churches were not only in the earth in John's day, but it also has a prophetic element referring to the churches that are in the earth today. You can read through those seven churches. You can find us in there. We're in that. We're in there. You could look. You can go every church in America, and you're going to find them in there if it's a real church. They fit in one of those seven different categories. Five of the seven he rebuked because they were in sin from one level or another. Most of those churches that he describes were in complacency. Some of them are more severe sins. I highly encourage you to read it, and if there's any of those things happening in your life, to get it out of your life. We went through this already multiple times. We're not doing it tonight. But notice verse 1 of chapter 4. After Jesus revealed the conditions of seven different types of churches in the earth, including the churches that are in the earth today, after this I looked, and behold, a door was standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard, as if it were a trumpet, was talking to me, which said, "Come up here, come up here, come up, come up here." John, the Apostle John, I'm calling you. There's a door open in heaven. I'm calling you to come up here. And I will show you which must be hereafter. Go back to 19 of chapter 1. What does it say? Write, therefore, what you have seen, the things that are, and the things that shall be hereafter. Now, the things that are the seven churches. And verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, "Come up here, and I will show you what must be hereafter." Hereafter what, Jesus? Hereafter what? Hereafter the seven churches. Hereafter the church age. Now, look up at me. To prove to you that this is an absolute fact, that this is talking about the rapture of the church, the word church is never mentioned again. Not even one time from chapter 4 to chapter 22 of Revelation. It is never mentioned one time. Not once. Look it up. Read through it yourself. Read through it 100 times. You're not going to find the word church in there. Which means that God was trying to reveal something, not conceal, but to show us the conditions of the churches, in particular ending with the Laodicean church, which was very complacent, lukewarm, and Jesus was about to spit them out of his mouth. And then, immediately after those churches, he says, "Come up here, I'll show you what must take place hereafter." And the Apostle John found himself in heaven before a throne. And the next two chapters describe the conditions that are taking place in heaven immediately after John was personally raptured up into heaven through that door. Not only that, but it reveals the conditions that are going to be taking place in heaven immediately after we get raptured and go through that door. Amen? We're about to enter into that sphere. And let me tell you something a little bit about heaven. There was a whole lot of worship going on up there. Amen? A whole lot of worship. But there was also a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, and to him was given a scroll with seven seals. Seven seals. And let's talk a little bit about these seals, because this is what is going to happen immediately after the rapture takes place. Chapter 6, verse 1. I watched as the lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, "Come." I look, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. We're going to come back to that one in particular, because that's the Antichrist. When the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, "Come." Then another horse came out, a fiery red one. Its rider was given power to take peace from the earth, take peace from the earth, and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. Now this is a result of the wars taking place as the Antichrist goes forth to conquer those 10 kingdoms, to gain power over them, so he can gain the full dominion, so he can set himself up after 3.5 years in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is a result. The second rider on the horse is a result of the wars of the Antichrist. You know that it says that he went out as a conqueror bent on conquest, which means he's causing war. To him was given a large sword. Verse 5, then the Lamb opened the third seal, and I heard the third living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a black horse. Its rider was here holding a pair of scales in his hand. Now, food stops in the Bible. If you go through the Bible, anytime there's scales, he's mentioning food stuffs. He's talking about famine taking place. And the famines that he's talking about is the result of the wars that are taking place because of the Antichrist going forth as a conqueror to conquer those 10 kingdoms in the earth. And I heard what sounded like a voice among the four living creatures say, "A quart of wheat for a day's wages, and 3 quarts of barley for a day's wages, and do not damage the oil and the wine." In other words, things are very expensive because of the famine. In fact, 8 times higher. 8 times higher, approximately, than normal. So let's just do the math. If that's right and it's 8 times higher, how much is a gallon of milk nowadays? $2.50 approximately. Is that what you're saying? So I'm just going to go at your number. Approximately $2.50 times 8. You're talking $20 for a gallon of milk. How much is a loaf of bread? You can get a loaf of bread for about $1, right? Could you imagine paying $8 for a loaf of bread? How much is a pound of ground beef nowadays, roughly? Right now it's about, $3? $2-3? A pound of meat? A pound of ground beef. Anybody? Get a rough number? $6 for a pound of beef? Man, where have I been? $6 for a pound of ground beef it is right now? You telling me it costs that much? Then you're talking that it's going to cost approximately 6 times 8 is 48, is that right? That's right. $48 for a pound of ground beef if your number is right. I'm doing by your math here. That doesn't sound right to me at all. I'm going with it. So something like $40 to $50 for a pound of ground beef. We're talking about a famine in the earth. You don't want to be left behind. You don't want to be risking it. When the Lamb opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, "Come." I looked, and there before me was a green. It should translate a green horse or a pale horse. Its rider was named Death, and Hades was following close behind him. They were given a power over a fourth of the earth to kill by sword, famine, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, the death in hell is swallowing up the souls of those who are dying outside of Christ as a result of the wars and famines and pestilences caused by the Antichrist going forth to conquer as a man bent on conquest. Now notice it says a fourth of the earth. Let me tell you something. This is just in the beginning. Just as immediate, we're talking within a few months. Within a few months after the rapture of the church, this is going to take place. A fourth of the earth. A fourth of the earth are going to die and be killed by a sword, by sword, by war, famine that he described there, and plague, and by the wild beasts of the earth. Now, if you study in the Old Testament, you'll see that they put walls around the city. There's one place where he talks about them putting walls around the city because the animals would start to creep in and it would become a nuisance to the people. Now, I've heard of stories. There's certain people in certain areas of the world. I listened to one story in Africa where there were certain animals that were creeping into the tribe, and they were eating people. Could you imagine having to go at sleep being concerned about that kind of stuff? Doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? I wouldn't want to have to worry about that stuff, but it says here that they're going to kill the wild beasts of the earth are going to kill people. And if it says it, it's going to happen. It's not going to be pleasant down here. This is just in the beginning of the revelation. I'm trying to get some across to you. We need to make sure we're ready. We don't want to be down here. That means one out of four people, a quarter, one out of every four people by number, if you'll allow me to, are going to be killed within just a few months. What is the church doing? We have reason to be concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ who are backslidden right now. It's not worth it. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Now this is the beginning of the tribulation saints. Saints who died in Christ. As a result of all these things happening in the earth. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, Sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers were killed as they had been was completed. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. Now, that's as a result of persecution. This isn't even, you know, this is in the beginning of the tribulation period. And this is before the Antichrist sets him up in the temple, forcing the mark of the beast even. It's before that. Which means that as a result of the hatred, Jesus said the love of the hearts of most will grow cold because of the increase of wickedness. Remember him saying that? Because we are the salt of the earth. Salt is a preservative. Before there were freezers and all that, they used to use it mainly as the main preservative. We are the salt of the earth. And let me tell you something. When the true born-again, spirit-filled believers who pray in tongues in particular and make intercession through that praying in tongues are pulled from this earth, and we're the salt of the earth, when we're pulled out of here as the preservative, things are going to get a whole lot more wicked very quickly. And as a result, there's no doubt that people will go so far as to kill Christians because they hate what they represent, which is holiness. They want to enforce their evil upon us. They're trying to do it right now. What they're trying to push is a very, very subtle, deceptive thing, and what it is tolerance, love, and acceptance. Tolerance, love, and acceptance. But the tolerance, love, and acceptance is what they're trying to push. It's actually trying to enforce and forcefully force their sin upon us and us to tolerate it. Now, we love everybody, don't we? Amen. Love them all. We're sinner, love them. We want to get them born again. But we don't have to compromise and follow their sins. And that's what they're trying to push on us, and they're trying to deceive you. They're trying to deceive you in a very subtle way by pushing love, tolerance, and acceptance. Now, there's some wisdom to all that, but the problem is they're trying to get us to tolerate sin. And we cannot do that as true believers. We have to be separate from the world. We're to be sanctified, he said. Sanctified means separated, separate. Sanctified, separate from sin, separate from unbelievers, separate from the world. We're to be a separated people. We're to set a higher standard of living. We're supposed to set an example of a higher standard of a morality for people in the world. We're to do that, but they're trying to deceive even the church. And let me tell you something. Most people are doing it to themselves, and I'll tell you how they do it. By watching that stuff. The word devils means penetrations. I've given you the example, that continual drop on the rock. Day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, millennium after millennium, until penetration is made and that rock cracks. Satan knows that if he can just keep introducing thought systems into your minds by you being dumb enough to watch secular TV programs, being dumb enough to listen to secular music that has subliminal messages, if he can deceive you into thinking that you're getting away with something and introduce those houndings, those constant penetrations of thoughts, eventually penetration will be made, conception will be made of sin, and he will slowly, one bite at a time, devour you, like Peter said. He said, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he doesn't take you, a lion doesn't eat you all in one bite. He does it little bites at a time, doesn't he? I think it's something like a lion eats something up to 100 pounds a day. They don't eat that in one bite, let me tell you something. He take a little bite here, a little bite there, until he completely devours you and pulls you back into the world. Don't watch it. Be on your guard against that stuff. Pastor Dan, I think you're just taking it too far. No, I think you're taking it too far. By compromise. And I will not compromise. And I'm to set an example as a shepherd over you, and I don't watch the stuff. Haven't in years. In fact, we have God blessed us many years back with a 60-inch big screen plasma TV, and you can ask anybody that knows us, that thing sits in the corner. It's all dusty. Why is it dusty? Don't you clean your house? We don't have time to clean it. We're too busy in prayer for you. Who asked you about it? Amen. We love you. Now, verse 12, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red. And the stars in the sky fell to earth as late fig trees drop from a fig tree when it's shaken by a strong wind. The sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. There's going to be major changes in the earth, major changes in the heavens above. Just shortly after the rapture of the church. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, generals, the rich, the mighty, every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the rocks and mountains, mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. The great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? This is the beginning of the wrath of God. It begins right now. And it goes through the rest of the book of Revelation. The wrath of God begins. So the first six seals, you could say, were the wrath of man. Would you agree? It seems to be the wrath of man. And then from there on, the wrath of God begins. In particular, throughout the seven trumpets and the seven bowls that are poured upon the earth. We're not going to get into all that today. I just wanted you to see this. But let's see this rider on the white horse who goes forth after the first seal is broken. Go on over to Revelation chapter 13. And I stood on the shore of the sea. Now this is very similar, because if you ever read through the book of Daniel, it says that Daniel stood on the shore of the sea. And he saw some very similar things. He saw land animals coming out of the sea, which is unusual. And he was representing different kingdoms. But let's see what the Apostle John saw. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. Now that beast is the Antichrist, and the sea represents people. Many times throughout Scripture, a sea of people. He came out of the people. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns. And on each head a blasphemous name. Now you may not know this, but in chapter 12, the dragon, who's the devil, had 7 heads with 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. On his heads. So what had happened here in chapter 12 was the devil got... There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and his angels fought back. But they were not strong enough, and they got cast out of heaven. And when the dragon saw that he was cast out of heaven, he went to pursue the woman who had given birth to the male child, which is 144,000 Jews who get raptured mid-tribulation. Mid-tribulation. And after they get raptured up, this 144,000, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel get raptured up. Then Israel flees, according to the book of Daniel, to Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Daniel chapter 12. Edom, Moab, and Ammon to be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. But the devil goes up against the Jewish nation. He tries to devour them. And it says that he spews water out of his mouth to overtake the woman. That water represents the armies of the Antichrist. It says the earth opened up. The earth opened up its mouth to swallow the river that the dragon spews out of its mouth. Has the earth ever done that before? Well, think of Korah's rebellion from the book of Numbers. I believe it's chapter 16. The earth opened up its mouth and swallowed up Korah in their rebellion. The same thing's going to happen. The earth is going to open up its mouth. God will cause it to happen. It's going to swallow up and hinder the work that the Antichrist is trying to do, which is trying to destroy Israel. And because he cannot stop them, and they flee to Edom, Moab, and Ammon, a safe haven that God created for them to be in, because he can't stop them, he instead goes to make war against the saints, which are the people who get born again during the tribulation period. Not the church, he calls them the saints. They're born again Jews is what they are. It says, then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went out to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. That's who saints are. Saints are those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Another Revelation 14:12 says, saints who keep God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. Both times he mentions the saints are people who keep the commands of God. Amen. Not just anybody who proclaims to be a Christian, but those who keep the commands of God. I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns. Now, the devil had the crowns on his head, but now the crowns are on the horns. In other words, there was a transference of authority taking place. Now Satan's working through these men, particularly these kings, to bring his plan to pass. The beast I saw resembled the leopard. If you go to the book of Daniel, you'll find out that the leopard represented the Grecian Empire, Alexander's kingdom. But it had feet like those of a bear. The bear in the book of Daniel was Media-Persia. Media-Persia. Darius the Mede first, and then Cyrus the Persian. And the head like, and the mouth like that of a lion. Well, the lion represented Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom. But notice that it said it resembled a leopard, which means that it was mainly Grecian in embodiment. Now, one thing you need to know about the Grecian Empire, Alexander only lived 33 years and he died. But in the 33 years, he conquered most of the known world at that time, in just a short period of time. And the book of Daniel, when it showed the leopard had 4 wings. The Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar had two wings on the lion. Alexander represented a leopard and it had four wings, trying to show the swiftness. In particular, it's the same demonic spirit that comes out of the abyss. That Grecian prince that empowered Alexander's kingdom to be so powerful to conquer most of the known world in just a short period of time is going to get let loose from the abyss, according to the book of Revelation. And that same spirit that worked through Alexander's kingdom is going to work through the empire of the Antichrist. That's why he said embodiment, it's like a leopard. He's trying to show you the spiritual empowerment behind the Antichrist kingdom. It's the same spirit. Now, the dragon gave the beast, the devil, the dragon gave the beast power and his throne and great authority. That means all. That means Satan has a kingdom, doesn't he? He has a throne, he has great authority. But he gives it over to the beast, who's the Antichrist. One of the heads of the beast seemed to have a fatal wound, but a fatal wound had been healed. The whole world were astonished and followed the beast. Now, to understand what he's talking about, these seven heads, going over to chapter 17, let's explain the symbolism. It's all in here. Verse 3, the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names. It had seven heads and ten horns. Seven heads and ten horns, okay? Now go on to verse 9. He explains it. In fact, let's start in verse 6. I saw the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I'll explain to you the mystery of the woman and the beast she rides, which has a seven heads and ten horns." We see that again. Seven heads, ten horns. "The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction." Once was in Alexander's kingdom, now is not in John the Apostle John's day, and will come out of the abyss to empower the Antichrist kingdom and then go to his destruction. That's what he's talking about. He once was. He's coming out of the abyss. It's not a man. He's coming out of the abyss. There's no man that's coming out of the abyss. That's a bottomless pit. It's not hell. It's a bottomless pit. He's locked and concealed in there right now as we speak. He's about ready to get let loose. He once was, now is not, and yet will come out of the abyss. He's going to come out of the abyss. He once was in Alexander's day, empowering the Grecian Empire. He now is not in John's day. He's not there. And he will come out of the abyss to empower the Antichrist kingdom and then go to his destruction. It's a Grecian prince is what it is. He's a demonic force, very powerful. Now, he says this, "The inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come." And now this is in reference to how powerful this kingdom is going to rise to power so quickly. In just 3.5 years, from the beginning of the tribulation period to the middle, and then the Antichrist is going to be revealed as the Antichrist in the middle of the tribulation period. But not until then. Verse 9, "This calls for a mind with wisdom." He didn't say it's impossible to understand. He said it just calls for a mind of wisdom. "The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings." In other words, there's seven different kingdoms. Seven heads are seven different kingdoms. The seven heads are seven different kingdoms. Okay? Five have fallen. One is. The other is not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven, is going to destruction. The way the beast belongs to the seven is he is also one who persecutes Israel. All of these seven heads represent Gentile nations. Gentile nations who persecuted Israel from the beginning of Egyptian bondage. Five have fallen up to John's day. Five have fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Media, Persia, and Greece. One is the old Roman Empire, and the other has not yet come, which is the 10 kingdoms who are about to be formed after the rapture of the church, the 10 kingdoms who will arise out of the old Roman Empire territory. It's not going to be the old Roman Empire. They're going to arise out of that territory. It's not going to be the old Roman Empire because that had one king. But they're going to come out of that area. 10 kings are going to be formed out of that area, according to the book of Daniel. And those 10 kings are going to remain for just a little while. And the beast is the 8th king. Out of those 10 kingdoms, the Antichrist is going to come. In fact, he comes out of Syria in particular, calls him the Assyrian in the book of Daniel. In another one of the prophets, calls him the Assyrian. And out of those 10 kingdoms, Syria is one of those 10 kingdoms. It says in the book of Daniel, if you read through it, that he's going to subdue 3 of them. And with the help of another, 3 of them are going to willingly submit their authority over him. And with the help of another, He's going to subdue 3 of these kingdoms, okay? He's going to subdue 3 of them, and with the help of another, he's going to subdue 3 of them. One of them is going, with the help of one of those 3, he's going to subdue the others. And after that, the other 6 are going to see that he subdued the other 3 with the help of one, which is Syria itself. And the other 6 are going to see this take place, and they're going to willingly just give their authority over him. They're going to say, here, just take over. So he's going to take over that area of the world. Not the whole world. You think the Antichrist is going to do more than Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the entire church has done in 2,000 years? You think he's going to accomplish that in 3.5 years? Forget about it. The book of Daniel tells you. In fact, just to further prove that he doesn't take over the whole world, why do those demon spirits have to come out of the mouth of the beast, the mouth of the false prophet, and the mouth of the dragon to go forth to perform miracles and signs and wonders to get the kings of the whole world to follow them at Armageddon? Think about that. Why would they have to do that if he subdued the whole world? He didn't even come close to that. He can't even subdue the world around him, according to the book of Daniel. Because the king of the north, king of the south, are at war against each other, and there's others that come in and give him a hard time and hinder his work. There'll be signs in the stars above. Blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. But for the coming and the great glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We're going to end with this. Oral Roberts. You have to love him. Some people don't like him. It doesn't matter what they think. Let me tell you something for those of you that want to condemn Brother Roberts, who passed away now. Let me tell you something for those of you who want to condemn him. Are you without fault? Did you ever not make a mistake? Have you got as many thousands of people born again as he did? Anybody that even knows somebody who's got a 1,000 people born again, raise your hand at me if you do. Until anybody has accomplished as much as these men or women of God, who, whether they made mistakes or not in their ministries, until you've accomplished even a quarter of as much as them, you need to keep your mouth shut. Amen? You agree with me? I think it's so wrong. I mean, I've heard people talk against Benny Hinn, but Benny Hinn goes over to the Philistines and he's got crowds of 1,000,000, and the people are weeping and crying in repentance in worship. Can you say with a clear conscience you've even talked to 1,000,000 people about Jesus, let alone got them saved? How dare people run around condemning people who are doing something for God when they themselves sit on their hands and do nothing for Christ? How dare they do that? Brother Roberts, in 1998, I believe it was, released a video called The Wake Up Call. And he prophesied, in fact, Jesus himself appeared to him and told him that he's going to do a sign in the earth. Now, this is a long time ago. This is in 98. And a lot of people misinterpreted, thinking it was going to happen right away. And nothing has happened even remotely close to what he's seen. But he said he saw over New York. He saw something.